Alice is going to be speaking us today. If you don't know Alice, she's epic, and we're very blessed to get to hear her speak, and we're very grateful for all the time and effort you've put into preparing today. She's going to be speaking to us on the Ten Commandments. It's a series we've been going on for a little while, and this is commandment number three. So I'm just going to pray for Alice, and then we're going to kick off. So Father God, we just thank you so much for Alice. We thank you so much for the wisdom and the prophetic insight you've given her, and we pray that she would speak your words today, and that we would be receptive to hear what you have to say through us. Amen.
Thanks, Sam. So today we're looking at the third commandment, and we're going to do this every time because I have a little aim, and the aim is in 2 years we'll know the Ten Commandments off by heart in the order. And that includes me, because I don't know them either. So in your groups around your tables, can you quickly, and you can use a Bible or you can use your phone, write down the Ten Commandments. But can you do it like in really small words, like don't commit idolatry, don't take ages. Just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, have we got there? It's the speed. So what's number one? No other gods. Number two? Say that again, Hannah. Nope. Number two? No, so no other gods. Number two, no idols. Number three? Don't take name in vain. Spoiler alert, that's what we're looking at today. Woo! Number four, Sabbath. Number five. Okay, we literally had a lot of options there. What's number five? Exodus 20. Sorry. Honor your father and mother. Number six. Number seven. Okay, so kill, don't kill even, don't kill. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't make false testimony, and don't covet. Brilliant, well done, that's fantastic. Give everyone a round of applause. We are collaborative here, not competitive, and everyone's a winner. Okay, so today we're going to look at the third one, which has been, all of them are pretty misrepresented, but this one is probably the most misrepresented commandment, because some translations are, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. So what do people think that means? What have people, blasphemy, what's blasphemy? So saying, oh Jesus Christ, or oh my God. Is everyone in agreement that that's what we think blasphemy is, when you use religious terms as a kind of expression of frustration, expletively? It's actually really not that at all. So that's why this is quite an exciting one. It's actually about becoming fully human. Can we all just say that? Becoming fully human. Because the command really is, do not misrepresent the name of Yahweh. Can you feel the weight of that instruction? Do not misrepresent the name of Yahweh. So there's a body of humanity called the ancient Israelites who were designed to represent heaven on earth, represent Yahweh in human form. That's the third commandment. So the first two are don't worship other gods. And the second one is, because you are the image of God, don't worship other images. You are the image of God. And then the third one is, therefore, be fully human. Be yourself, because when you are fully human, you will represent me and therefore who you are supposed to be. So it's about understanding this idea of name. So you might have come across this sort of multiple movements, not in my name and not in our name. It began with US citizens who were maybe anxious or critical of President Bush's foreign policy responses in the aftermath of 9/11. So he declared a war on terror, and then there were a lot of kind of movements that came out of that saying, not in my name. So that was about communities and democratic countries saying what the government is doing on their behalf does not represent them, doesn't represent their will. But this also affected religions as well. So on the bottom left, we have a movement that was in Islam where Muslim men and women were saying, not in my name, to some of the practices of ISIS. So that wasn't like a democratically elected government, but it was a religion that they identified with, that also ISIS identified with, and were doing things that other Muslims were saying, not in my name. So there's something about representation through the name. And there are lots of different ones here. The middle one's Jewish. The top left one is some volatility in India. Top right, Gaza. And I can't remember what the bottom right is. But it's quite sort of globally understood as this idea of, if you represent me in government or religion or community, if you have the same name as me, but you do things that are different to my value, I'm going to respond by saying, not in my name. So I think that's kind of helpful to understand some of the things we're pushing into in this third commandment. So I touched on it briefly, but a lot of it goes back to Genesis 1. When God parts the sea and forms a new community on dry land, which is the Red Sea narrative, he's recreating the Genesis first narrative. He's recreating humanity. The waters are parted and humans are placed on dry land. There's a lot of parallel between the Exodus narrative of deliverance of Israel from Egypt and the Genesis 1 creation narrative. And so it's really important to understand this is the kind of rock upon which we're building the whole biblical story, is this idea of the male and female being the image bearers of God, being given delegated authority to represent God in stewarding the earth. So he has literally re-presented himself in humans to steward the earth in the way he would do if he was stewarding the earth. But he's decided to create humans in his image to do that work for him. And tragically, there are spirals of violence and chaos and destruction that are represented in lots of different ways. Chaos, waters, slavery in Egypt, and building a Shem, a name for ourselves to get to heaven, which is the Tower of Babel, living where humans are living actually under their own name. They're not seeking to represent the name of God and do things God's way, which always leads to life. They're seeking to do things their way, which leads to death. So he rebirths humanity, if you like, by parting the Red Sea and having a new community called the Ancient Israelites come into dry land, and they receive these 10 words, which represent the 613 words of this covenant relationship of how they are now going to recover what it is to be fully human in the way they were designed to be originally in Genesis 1. You will not misrepresent the name of Yahweh your God, because Yahweh will not hold anyone guiltless who misrepresents his name. So it's extremely important to God that his people represent him well. His people are the way people are going to know what God is like. And whatever we are like is whatever people think God is like. There is an attachment between God and the people who bear his name. And this command is, do not misrepresent me. Do not live in such a way that people will judge me for things that are not me. So it's an extremely high calling. It's the original calling, if you like, of humanity. So this is a really interesting idea. There's this businesswoman called Jo Malone, who has a name. Her name is Jo Malone. She creates products called Jo Malone and went into partnership with Estée Lauder, where she signed away the rights to the name Jo Malone on her products because they came under their product, Estée Lauder's products. She then finished her agreement with them and it was absolutely fine. And then she went into partnership with Zara and wanted to create products that were hers and therefore had her name on it, Jo Malone. And Estée Lauder sued her for using her name on her products. Can you see? And she basically says, but I am Jo Malone and I create products, so they are Jo Malone. I don't know if she won or lost the lawsuit, but it was a really interesting idea that you can have a being that has a name, and then the name can also be distinct from the being. So Jo Malone the product and Jo Malone the person. The creation of Jo Malone has a name, Jo Malone, and Jo Malone has her own name as a being. And I think this is what we're beginning to see in the Old Testament. We're beginning to see that Yahweh is a person, and then he puts his name into a people. And then you often see that Yahweh himself is interchangeable with his angel or his messenger in such a way that the messenger can sometimes be called Yahweh. This is quite a complex idea, but I want you to follow this. By the first century Jews, before Christianity took off, were happy. Some of them were happy with the idea of binitarianism because there was such a profound idea that there was a being called Yahweh, but there was also a messenger of Yahweh, and they were both one and distinct. However, because the Christian faith took off amongst the Gentiles, that emphasized the triune nature of God, first century Judaism moved away from that idea and became strongly monotheistic in their claims. But if you look carefully at the Old Testament, look at Moses when he encounters Yahweh in the burning bush, you will see there are two distinct persons who are one, Yahweh and the messenger of Yahweh. So even as we build up to the New Testament, we're seeing that Yahweh has a name and he's putting his name into another being that he is both the same as and distinct from. So it's really profound, this idea of name and representation. And what we're doing with the Ten Commandments is we're going through each one. What does this mean for the original ancient Israelite audience? So they were to reveal Yahweh to the nations by bearing his name. Essentially, and Hannah was right actually in her summary, Jesus summarizes the whole Torah by saying, to be truly human, you love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's why people often think that is the Ten Commandments, because it's the summary of them. It's the distinct summary. But Israel failed. Ancient Israel failed. They failed so much that some of their behaviors were actually worse than the nations around them. They introduced horrific practices. The most horrific being, one of the kings of Judah sacrificed children in the fire in a valley outside Jerusalem called Ben Hinnom, which became Gehenna in Jesus' time, which he actually uses when he talks about a place that in English is translated as hell. And this is so offensive to the nature of God, to Yahweh, that Jeremiah says, who's prophesying at that time, it would never even enter my mind to do what you are doing with children by sacrificing them in the fire and Gehenna in this valley outside Jerusalem. That doesn't even enter my thinking. I am not like that. So Israel failed, and the specific tribe of Israel, Judah, from which we get the word Jewish after the exile, they failed to represent the name of Yahweh. They did not fulfill our basic humanity, which is to love the person in front of us as a way of showing we love God. That's what it is to be human. It's to love the person in front of us as a way of showing we love God, whose image and name that person represents. And they failed. However, and this is the gospel, this is the good news, is Jesus, when God comes in human form in the person of Jesus, he is the new Adam, so the new human. Adam failed. Jesus is the new Adam. He's the new Israel. Where Israel failed, he fulfills Israel. Where Judah fails, he's the new Jewish person who completely fulfills everything that Yahweh has called Adam, Israel, and Judah to do, to represent him, to the extent he fulfills it so fully, he actually even says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So if we want to know what Yahweh or God is like, we literally look at the person of Jesus. He's come in human form, and we can then understand the nature and the character of God, the only person in history, the first person in history to actually represent what God is like is Jesus. Before that, every representation was at best flawed, at worst diabolical, literally representing the opposite of what God is like. And the lifelong adventure is discovering what God is really like through Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus is God in human form. He is Yahweh in human form. So if you want to know what God is like, Jesus fulfills this command completely. He represents the Father in human form. As Chris read out earlier from Colossians, Paul understood this. He said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The only other time the image of God is mentioned in the entire Bible outside Genesis 1 and 5 is regarding Jesus. He fulfills the image of the invisible God that was set up in Genesis 1. And now we look at, so the final thing we look at is therefore how we can apply these today. When Jesus came, he aligned himself with the entire human race. And when he died, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ died for all. All died with him. All of humanity died. All that old way of operating that was dysfunctional, insignificant, and couldn't love and be loved, died, was crucified with Christ on the cross and was buried. And in his resurrection, we've all been raised up into a newness of life where we can be fully human again, simply by resting in the reality of the finished work of the cross. That is the gospel. We cannot add to that. We cannot take away from that. That is done, as Rob said, just as the planets go round the sun and have no volition over that. That's how they exist and that's how they are alive. So the gospel has happened for us without any of our activity or participation or any of our contribution to it. It happened because it happened 2,000 years ago. In Adam, all died, and in Christ, all have been made alive. So the good news is these commands, which were so weighty they killed us and exposed our inability, actually are become the way we live and the way we're fully human. We do succeed in representing Yahweh. That's the position of faith, is we can trust that God does that work in us, because his telos for humanity, his end goal for humanity, is that we become fully human, such that we are so restored that we can actually love the person in front of us without needing them, without exploiting them, without looking down on them or looking up to them. We can love the person in front of us. That's full humanity. And Jesus did that. He showed us that's what God does. And in him, we are able to do that. The body, the chaos water of death, has been broken over the human condition. And we've been included into a relationship between the Father and the Son, which fully represents what true humanity is and what God is like. So we're designed to represent Jesus, and we only become fully ourselves when we represent him. But this isn't an erasure of ourself. It's actually a completion and a discovery of ourselves, because the self we were resisting this was marred by insignificance and self-hatred and self-loathing and dysfunction. So when we agree with this inclusion, when we participate in it and say yes to the finished work, we become fully ourselves, even as we fully represent him. So in Christ, we are all fully human. We all bear the image of God, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the Father, we have been included in him. Our default now has changed. Our default in Christ is to represent Yahweh, to be fully human. That's why Paul can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, which is an audacious, outrageous claim or invitation. And there's a false humility and a false spirituality that says, no, I can't possibly be like Jesus. No, that's the exact aim. That's the exact telos. That's the exact vision he has for humanity. That's it. The only thing he wants us to be like is Jesus. And we constantly put mediators and priests and celebrities in the place. Can they just be our mediator and do the work for us? Because there's something in us that finds it very difficult to trust God's goodness, that he would want to do that in us and through us and for us. But the telos of humanity is we all become like Christ. There is no other work that he's doing. He's forming us all into true image bearers of God, which was fully represented by Jesus coming on earth in human form. And so the big problem we have is insignificance. And that's something I really rate about what Bethel brought and brings, is they understand that we are significant. Every human is significant. When we speak, it's significant, it holds weight. When we don't speak, it holds weight. When we serve, it holds weight. When we don't serve, it holds weight. When we're present, it holds weight. When we're absent, it holds weight. When we're engaged, it holds weight. When we're disengaged, it holds weight. Whatever we do holds weight, because we've been given authority to steward the earth, and Jesus hasn't, and God has not taken that back. What he's done, he's made a way through him to do it well, in such a way that leads to flourishing. So we need to recognize where insignificance plays out in our life, where we don't believe the authority we've been given in Christ. We don't believe our sonship, that we are in the Son, who's in the Father, with the same love the Father has for the Son. He loves us. He includes us in that. We are utterly significant. We're more significant than we could ever realize. And every other worldview actually opposes that. So in the ancient world, we weren't created to be image bearers of God and rule. We were created to be slaves to the gods, because the lesser gods were fed up of feeding through sacrifice the greater gods. I'm not joking, I'm being absolutely serious. Genesis 1 is a propaganda against the Marduk myth that says that humans, apart from the king, he's the only one who's the image of God. Everyone else is to be a slave to the gods, because we need people to be our slaves. But if you read something like Yuval Harari, never get his name right. He's such a smart guy, and I get his name wrong. Homo sapiens. He says we are utterly, utterly insignificant. So whether you're an atheist or a polytheist, or Muslims would claim they're slaves to Allah, everyone claims insignificance. And this is why the world is in a mess, because we are significant. Whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we want to be or not, whether we believe it or not, we are highly, highly significant. We're so significant that we authorize what happens on earth. As Jesus fulfilled, and as he invites us into. So we need to come into agreement with reality, which is our significance. That's what our repentance is. It's just literally coming into agreement with reality. We are significant, and what we do matters. We need to repent of acting out of this line. Some of this is faulty theology, which tells us we've still got to kind of do something to contribute to the finished work of the cross. There's insignificance even in that. We have simply received the life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. The finished work is complete, and we just have to agree with it. Then there could be access points in our own lives. There could be things that have been spoken over us as we're growing up in our culture that's bigger, that says to us, you're insignificant. What you say doesn't matter. What you do doesn't matter. It means nothing. If you stand at the back and say nothing, that's fine. Equally, and this is an equal vulnerability, and I can sometimes fall off this side of the wagon as well, be dominant, interrupt, because we believe we're insignificant, we have to take over. That's also a root of insignificance. Jesus was so fully in the love of the Father, everything he did just had the appropriate weight and the appropriate fruit that was necessary to be fully human in that moment. And then what I'd love us to have is just a revelation of what significance looks like for us in our lives. Going into work tomorrow morning, navigating relationships tomorrow, handling our finances, engaging with or not engaging with community. What does significance look like? What does it look like to agree with the reality that I am significant? It's interesting that the word in vain, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Tim Mackey from Bible Project says that that word in Hebrew means something that does not fulfill its purpose. And we come alive when we fulfill our purpose. Every day there is like an invitation to fulfill that day in our full humanity, to step into what it is to be fully alive that day as Michael or Simon or Mike, just to come into a day and be fully human and bear the weight of that humanity. And that is the way we fulfill our purpose and lead satisfying, fulfilling lives. So what I'd love us to do is to kind of ask God for help in really pinpointing where we've believed a lie of insignificance, that we don't believe we're representing God. We don't realize that's already happening. And in that resistance, we're therefore harming ourselves and other people. And this is a painful process to face the harm we cause to ourselves and other people. But again, that is part of the telos, which is the end point, the end goal of God's work with humanity, is for us to be so fully restored that we can love the person in front of us. That's what the new creation will be. All of us will be there, and we will be in deep, deeply, deeply loving the person in front of us. So if we don't feel that now, that's what restoration is. That's actually what salvation is. Salvation isn't crossing a line. It's being restored to being people who are loved and able to love. And so we need to face our inability to love. We need to face the harm we cause ourselves and other people by believing the lie of our insignificance. And essentially that was the original lie, if you like. The original lie, can anyone remember what the original lie that the serpent tempter says to whispers in Eve's ear? Yes, before that. Sorry? Yes, which is suggesting what? That they're slightly less? There's a suggestiveness that they are not fully image of God. There was no higher being a created person could be than actually, because they're not creator. They were the highest form that a created being could be, but there was a suggestiveness. The original lie was you're not quite that high. You need more. You're insufficient. You're incomplete. You need something else to help you. And that's the continual lie we're combating. Insufficiency, incompleteness, inadequacy, insignificance. But Jesus was fully aware the entire time of his deep belovedness in the Father. His entire life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection. He never once lost that complete confidence and sense of significance and belovedness. And we have been included in him. That is the hope of glory. We have been included because that's what it means that he was both fully human and fully divine. He included humanity in that journey of recovering our significance as the beloved Son. So all we have to do is literally agree. That's what faith is. That's what metanoia is. That's what repentance is. Just like, yes, this is who I am. I am significant. What I do does matter. There is a weightiness to being human. So the work God is doing with us, going back to that original slide, is he says to us, not in my name. Divisions within humanity, divisions within communities, divisions within marriages, divisions within families, people we avoid in the street, people we don't work through the complexity with, at the right time and in the right way. He's saying, not in my name. That doesn't represent me. Because I'm fully in full and deep and powerful loving agreement within the Godhead. And that is the only reality that there is. There is nothing else that's real other than deep and profound, mutually submitted, honoring, respectful love within the triune Godhead. And we're included in that. And so the work that he's doing with us and on us and through us is to restore us to our full humanity, to restore us to being beings where he can say, yes, that's in my name. And what's brilliant is when he looks at us, he looks through Jesus, and he says, yes, yes, you are in my name. You represent me. You succeed. You are in the beloved. You're included. And all those other knots, they just all fall away. Because that's the finished work of the cross. Is he looks at us in our true and new humanity in Christ. And Adam has been crucified and no longer lives. So we're going to do a little practice now to help us think, how can we live out of our significance? And it's going to be prayer. But we're not praying for something. We're praying from a position of something, from a position of love and significance. So I want us to imagine a pain point in our lives that we want to see changed, that is not fully restored in the triune love of God. It could be a person, could be an anxiety, where we don't trust God with, say, finances. So it's either something that's violating our relationship with God, we're struggling to trust him, or it's violating our relationship with someone else. Could be someone in our past, but it's the pain point. And now I want you to imagine, because this is reality, that you are in the Son who is in the Father on the throne. That's your position. You don't need to get there. You're already there. And in that position, he says, if you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. Anything. And the thing he wants us to do is have our relationships healed. So that if we ever want to have a prayer answered, pray for something that's about reconciliation with anyone. Because that's the prayer he is always answering. That was his big prayer in John 17, that all of us, in fact, all of humanity, will be one as he and the Father is one. That's the telos he's always working towards, is the full and complete reconciliation between him and us and with each other. There's no such thing as individualism. That's a complete myth. The way we love God is the way we love each other, and if we don't love each other, we're not loving God. John, who had the highest revelation that God is love, says that. He says we're liars if we claim to love God, but we don't love our neighbor. So you know in this moment, when you're thinking of that pain point, that what God sees is full union between you and this other person. What God sees is full freedom and grace and forgiveness. When you think of this other person, you're at peace. If it's about you and God and trusting him, because I think faith is a poor translation, the word better, pistis, is better translated as trust, because it's fully relational. We either trust God or we struggle to. But that's the thing that gets us restored. If we trust him, we become fully human, which is our restoration. We say the righteous shall live by faith, but I think a better way of saying it is when we trust God, we're restored into the love of God. So imagine that person and that pain point and that restoration that we want for ourselves with them, or maybe we want for them and God, or we want between us and God. All of those things are in his name. They all represent him. There is nothing in any of those desires that he will not fulfill, and probably is already fulfilling. In fact, he's probably put that name in your mind now because he's fulfilling that. He believes in our reconciliation more than we do. I'm just going to have 30 seconds where we just ask him to do the work of healing that pain point. I gave you about 30 seconds. You don't actually need 30 seconds. You just need a posture. He says, you don't need to babble like people who don't know they're loved, like the pagans who don't know they're loved. You don't need to take ages. You just need to have a posture of participation which says, I want that pain point healed. That's it. That's enough. It's the mustard seed that says, I trust you with the most vulnerable and painful thing in my life, because this is a fully relational gospel. Lord, thank you that you hear everything in our hearts. You know all our pain points. You set up a tabernacle. You set up yourself within the darkest, most cruelest, most shameful places in our being. And you turn the lights on, because that's what you do. And so we give you these pain points. And we know your vision for reconciliation amongst us and between us and you is greater than we could ask or imagine. We know how you can get us from situations where we dread seeing someone, or we avoid someone, or we judge someone, to just flowing in love with that person, the person in front of us, knowing that's our full restoration. So we ask in your name, Jesus, that you do this work for us of full reconciliation and restoration. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Sam and Olivia are going to lead us in worship. If you'd like to be prayed for by someone, reach out. If you want to be prayed up at the front, reach out. If you just want to carry on yourself. But we are called not to misrepresent the name of Yahweh. And in Christ, the good news is we fully now represent him. That's the life and godliness we've been given through Jesus.